The scripture verses I'll be reading. On your handout, the mystery of prayer, and I will read the references before I read each verse. First, John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. John chapter 6, verse 63. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. May God bless that reading of his word.
The mystery of prayer, which I think is mysterious, and I'm spending some time on this topic, and I know I did do a series on prayer a couple years ago, and it has come around again, because to understand prayer, we have to understand the forgotten God, the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go through these verses, and I hope you all have a verse sheet in front of you. This is scripture that you're holding in these sheets, and this is God's Word. And these are put together by the Spirit for you. The Spirit draws these into my head, and I then put them on paper. This can be a guide for you during the week to study as in your devotional time. That's what I would recommend. And that way we all stay together on the same page. I've told this following story before, but I just want to I remember it so clearly because I think it was a time that the Holy Spirit like slapped me to wake me up to the problem with many Christians about prayer. I had a patient who was involved in a motor vehicle accident, and she was wronged. She was injured because of this. I was treating her for her injuries, and it went to litigation, as they are wont to do. And the court case came and went. She was awarded a sum of money. And she came back in to see me the next week, and she said with disappointment, she said, this is the settlement that I got. And I had prayed for this amount, and I got less than. I got this amount. She claimed to be in the covenantal family. And then she said, it really shook my faith. So that stuck with me, and I churned that around for a while. And it made me think of a TV show. I mean, this is years ago. It was called The Enforcer. And the premise of this show was if you people had problems and they weren't able to deal with it or solve it themselves, they would pick up the phone and they would call this guy who called himself the Enforcer. And they would tell him their problem, what they wanted fixed. And the Enforcer, I forget who played that part, but it doesn't matter. The Enforcer would then come to them, find out what they wanted, and then he would enforce it. He would make it happen. We do not, and thank God, we do not use prayer to run our lives according to what we think our lives should be. And prayer is not a way for us to pick up the phone and call the enforcer. That God, this is the issue. This is what I want done with this issue, and it's your job to enforce it. Now, we've been looking at John, his first epistle, by way of review, since I missed a Sunday. And we also looked at Jesus and what the two of them said about prayer. And John says in his first letter, John 5, 14 and 15, he says, now this is the confidence that we have before him. Whenever you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. So according to John, we receive if he hears. And he hears if we ask according to his will. So John qualifies prayer. There's a quality to prayer, according to John, that we have to meet this quality before we're going to receive anything. If he hears us. Okay? Well, but he doesn't hear you if you don't ask according to his will. Okay, so if we don't ask according to his will, he doesn't even hear us. And so we don't have any chance of receiving it. So there's a qualifier there. What are you struggling with right now? You go to prayer because of problems, circumstances, situations, and problems that brings you to God. You don't know what to do. And so John seems to suggest, well, unless you know what his will is in that deal, forget it. You know, he's not even going to hear it. Then we go to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, end of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the famous passage. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door is going to be open. Then he says, in seeming conflict with John, he says, everyone who asks receives. Receives what? Jesus? Well, he says, you're going to receive a good gift. Good gift. And here's the qualifier. As determined by God. The good gift as determined by God. So there's a seeming conflict here. John says You only receive if he hears, and he only hears if you ask according to his will. And Jesus says, no, he says, no, wait a minute, everybody who asks receives. Well, who's right? Are they in conflict? So what we're going to do is we're going to call in a third party to clear up the seeming discrepancy, which isn't really a discrepancy, we will find out. So we're going to call in Paul and see what Paul has to say about prayer. Well, let's look at what all three of them do patently agree with. Jesus, John, Paul. That's a pretty good source reference, don't you think? That's pretty good. What do they all three agree on? And here's where you're going to understand, we have to understand the forgotten God and his work in our lives, the Holy Spirit. Here's what the three of them do agree on. Three things. Number one, if you have the Son / the Spirit, you have life. You belong to him. That's number one. Number two, what do the three of them agree on? If you don't have the Son / the Spirit, you don't have life. Straightforward. Number three, if you do have the Son and the Spirit and or the Spirit, you will have outcroppings in your life produced by and through your exercising of that Son and that Spirit. There's going to be signs and symptoms in your life. There's going to be evidence. There's going to be an outcropping. But I want you to note the word that I used there, exercising. You need to exercise the gift of the Son and the Spirit. They all agree on that. Because here's what happens. Until you repent, the Holy Spirit remains one influence in your life. A convictor. Full stop. Until you repent and demonstrate poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness, the first three Beatitudes, the Holy Spirit to you is strictly, ever and always, a convictor. Once you do repent, the Holy Spirit achieves a gain of function in our lives. There's a term we've heard a lot about, right? Gain of function with this coronavirus. The coronavirus received a gain of function, and it became much more penetrating into our lives and into our society because of this gain of function that was man-made, manipulated. So you've repented. You have the Spirit. The Spirit now has a gain of function. And ever and always, the Spirit will remain a convictor to you, but now it does something else. It's a gift. Peter talks about that in Acts chapter 2. He says, it's a convictor. Once you repent, then Peter starts to call it something different. He says, it's a gift. Well, what does this do? What does this forgotten God do, and how does this relate to prayer? Yeah, I'm taking the long way around China. But I think, you know, Teresa and I were talking about Newville Church this week. Well, we talk about it all the time, but. And someone said, well, Tim, you're a little out there. In other words, your teaching is, and this is not, I'm not bragging when I say the next statement, your teaching is a little too deep. It's just a little too much. And you're going to drive away people who aren't there yet. And my response to that is this. There's an awful lot of people who want to go there. There's an awful lot of God's people who, you know, we've heard it. We got the fundamentals. Now let's go a little bit farther. And so that's what I hope to do today with you. So the gift of the Spirit, what does it do to us overarchingly? What is the big picture of this gift of the Spirit? Well, what does Jesus say in John 16:13? Here's what he says. This is his farewell discourses to his friends and followers. You know, he's laying down the really important stuff to them. When the Spirit of Truth, circle that. Spirit of Truth. That's what Jesus calls this. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he's going to do something. Here's the gain of function for you. I circled, you don't have to, maybe that annoys you. He will guide you. Well, that sounds pretty good, because if he's the Spirit of Truth, he will guide me. He will guide me into what? Look at all the truth. There's the gain of function. From convictor to guide. And not just a guide into all the truth. How are you doing with that? He will guide you, Jesus says. Now, you can accept the guidance or not. He'll guide, but you don't have to follow. Years ago, what was it? 3-4 years ago, Teresa and I went to Ireland. And you ever hear about the Cliffs of Moher in Ireland? I mean, they're spectacular. They're high. They're deadly, dangerous, and beautiful all at the same time. And you can walk the Cliffs of Moher. And some people walked it on their own. But there was a guide who, for a certain sum of money, would guide you along the Cliffs of Moher. And it's treacherous. Well, we signed up and we followed the guide along the precipice of the Cliffs of Moher. And he said there were people who tried to traverse those cliffs on their own without using the guide. And there's more than one occasion where they fell to their death. And we saw why when we were on that tour. You don't have to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in life. But Jason, I'm going to reference your prayer request. You don't have to. But look what has happened when we don't. And maybe look what has happened in your individual life when you don't. It's dangerous. I was talking to another member of the church, and they're struggling with family issues. And they were telling me about it, and I said to him, life just keeps coming, doesn't it? And he just said one word back to me. He said, brutal. See, we're on the Cliffs of Moher. And the enemy's game is to, even though the Spirit will guide you, the enemy's game is to tell us we don't need a guide. We can walk the Cliffs of Moher on our own. He'll guide you into all the truth. Well, how does he do that? 4, here's why he guides you into all the truth. Speaking. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. Now, isn't that, what's he hearing? Who's he hearing from? This is the Holy Spirit. But he's hearing something, and through the hearing, he's guiding and speaking to us. And we'll find out later on as we get down into Paul's Romans verse. This is just fascinating. The Holy Spirit is in dialogue with the Father about you. The Father and the Holy Spirit are talking about you and me right now. They're talking. And the Holy Spirit's gain of function is to be the interloper between us and the Father. That's what Jesus says here. I'm going to send you a guide. And he's going to be the intermediary between you and the Father. And the Father's going to speak to him. And then the Spirit's going to speak to you. And the Spirit's going to guide you, and he's going to do it through speaking. And if you follow him, what you'll discover is truth. All truth about everything. Ever and always with this caveat. You don't have to follow. So overarchingly, that's what the gift of the Spirit does. That's the gain of function. He's guiding. And I want to just step back for a minute and say this. I know I'm speaking to somebody today. I am certain of that. Because you're trying to walk the cliffs of Moher on your own. And it's exhausting. How does he speak to us? How does the Spirit speak to us? Three ways. Number one, true understanding of Scripture. Please emphasize the word true. True understanding of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:13-14. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom. I've heard people and scholars, I have read scholars that have looked at Scripture through human wisdom. You ever run into those people? And they miss it completely. They're bright. They're brilliant. They're erudite. They're well-read. And yet, they miss it. Why? Because they can't truly understand it. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you have said it, but you don't understand it. Watch that, by the way, in your own reading of Scripture. The outcropping of understanding Scripture in your life will come if you exercise the Spirit. You've got it if you're a believer, if you're in a covenantal family. You have the Spirit, and he will guide you. But you have to ask. You know, something as simple as that. Thank you, Teresa, who has alerted me to this. Ask. You want to have a spiritual understanding of Scripture? Ask him. Instead of picking up the Scripture and see, I got to plow through this and try and figure it out. Just ask. He'll guide you. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but of those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Spiritual things to spiritual people. If you're not a spiritual person, you're not in the club. The Holy Spirit, again, has one function in your life if you're not a spiritual person, a convictor. And until you yield to that conviction, you are not going to have spiritual things explained to you. When a non-believer reads Scripture, and they should, what they get is conviction. C.S. Lewis is a classic example of this. Clive Staples Lewis, my hero, he set out to disprove Scripture. And he read it with human wisdom. And he says in his writings, the one thing that just kept coming when I read Scripture was conviction. Conviction, conviction, conviction. And then he yielded to that conviction, and boy, did he understand Scripture after that. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He is unable to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. Okay. The number one first way that the Spirit guides us is through speaking. And how does he speak to us predominantly? Through Scripture. So this is where we do an internal critique of our lives. I'll do it on me. I won't do it on you. You do it on yourself. Internal critique. Are you reading Scripture? Our part is to read Scripture. If we do, he joins. The Holy Spirit has never opened the book up for me. I've never had the Holy Spirit take me into my study and the book would open for me. And no, I had to do that. And then he joined. You are listening to someone who was willing and still is to take the time to read Scripture and to do it under the auspice of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you and emphasize that to you. I do it under the auspice of the Holy Spirit. You can think what you want about my messages, but that is written in stone. I do not use commentaries. I use the Holy Spirit. It takes time. You see, having the Spirit without exercising the Spirit, you are just like the unbelievers in this passage. You're just like the unbelievers. And also, pursuant to some of the discussion that happened, and bless your heart, ladies, for this discussion, the spiritual understanding of Scripture is a process. It takes some time. You get incremental, you get calibrated, incremental revelations from the Spirit when you read Scripture. Calibrated, incremental revelations. Jesus says to the disciples, I have more to tell you, but I can't tell you because you wouldn't be able to bear it. So don't be discouraged or impatient with that. And call on your older women who are in the church and in the faith for longer to guide you, because the Spirit has worked longer in their lives. And that's a beautiful thing about the church. And that's why we need seasoned women to come to this Bible study for the women. Come, help. They need help. We need guidance. We need to stick together. And don't let the enemy discourage you by saying, well, you should just forget about it. Don't even read Scripture. It's just too confusing. You're going to get the amount of light that you can bear. But you got to open the book. You got to open the book. And you got to read it. And then the Spirit will join if you ask him. And it's just like our educational system. You know, you start in first grade. And you'll do that with Scripture. You'll start in first grade. That's okay. And that's why I'm recommending this What the Bible is All About book that I brought today. That'll really be a tremendous help. So that's number one way the Spirit guides us and speaks to us, Scripture. Number two, true fellowship. True fellowship. Remember, he's the Spirit of truth. He leads us into all truth. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, there's the exercising of the Spirit. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, something will, and I want you to perk up your ears here. To me, this is the bedrock. To me, this is the external sign that we all can see. I can't see you reading Scripture. I don't know what's happening in your head. I can't see you praying. Don't know what's happening in your head. But I do see this. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, something is produced. We have fellowship with one another. It's produced. It is a sign and a symptom that you're walking in the light. Do you join? Do you talk to people? Do you make eye contact with people? Are you in the group? You know, one of the things about Newville, Teresa and I, we can't get home. That's a compliment. Following the service, you all hang around. And you're fellowshipping. And I say, there's the external evidence, according to John, not Tim, according to John, that you are walking in the light because you want to share with your family. Or you can do like some of the politicians do. Yeah, I love politicians. Some of the politicians do, the congressmen, and there's an issue on the floor, and they don't want to say yes, they don't want to say no. You know, they're such courageous people. So they, you know what they do? You know how they vote? What they say? Present. That's what they do. When they ask for their vote, they say, let's just take Barack Obama for an example. When he was a senator, he voted present more than any other senator. Meaning, I'm not going to take a stand. I'm not really in. I'm not really out. But I'm here. Present. You can come to Newville and vote present. I'm here. It's not fellowship. Internal critique going on now. Not according to me, according to John. Fellowship in the church is the way the Spirit speaks truth to you. It's something we see. Again, what's our part? Go to church. Go to church. He joins that activity. Go to church. He joins. I wonder if you remember this. Years ago, so no one will know who I'm talking about. There was a woman who came here a few times to Newville. And she said to me and Teresa, "Oh, I'd like to come more often, so I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit wakes me up." How sophomoric. I said, "Well, you know, how about an alarm clock?" Holy Spirit's never done that. You know, I have to wake up, I have to get up, and I have to do what's necessary to come to church. I have to get ready. That's why I try to give you your money's worth, because I know it's an effort for you to come here. I'm aware of that. And when you do come, I hope to give you your money's worth. So you go to church. And then when you go to church, he will join. And the evidence that that's happening in your life is fellowship. People know you. You know them. You talk to them. They talk to you. You make eye contact. Or you can vote present. And lastly, we'll end with this one. This, how else? The third way the Spirit speaks, thereby guiding. Remember the first two. Understanding of Scripture, number one. True understanding. Number two, true fellowship. Speaks through those things, both of them. Here we have true prayer. The third way the Spirit speaks and thereby guides. This Romans 8, 26 and 27 have been monumental in my life to help me with understanding. Because honestly, prayer to me used to be the enforcer. And I actually heard a message this morning from someone who said, now if you want to get to God, these are the steps you take when you pray. If you do that, he's going to hear you. Here's the formula. It can't be that way. And I know it's not that way. And I know that prayer really... Who said that the simplest answer is usually the right one? Some famous somebody. And it is so true. The simplest prayer is the right one. And Jesus said that. He said, don't role play. Just be simply in his presence and simply before him. And I have been doing that. And I don't throw up a lot of words. And I don't worry about eloquence. I just... this morning, sitting here, Lord, make it happen. I used to tell my boys when they play basketball, and I coached them, remember Tadpole, I said, when you're on the floor, let it happen. Don't make it happen. And so when we come to him here, and I come here, I pray that I let it happen through the work of the Spirit. So in the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. What weakness, Paul? Well, because we don't know what to pray for as we should. I'm there. Give yourself a break. You don't have to know. Listen, God's people, we've got this guide. And what the enemy wants you to do is go it on your own, both in scripture reading and in church attendance and in prayer. Go it alone. But the Spirit himself, oh, how wonderful. What? The Spirit himself intercedes for us. Thank you. I'm completely stymied by this situation. I don't know what to do. So rather than call on the enforcer, and here's what you need to do, God, let me guarantee you that is a prayer. He does it here. He intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, and he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints. There it is, according to the will of God. What did John say? We know whenever we pray, whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And now, what are we finding out? What are we finding out here? Come on. Every prayer you make as a man or woman of God is according to his will. Every single prayer you make is morphed by the Spirit into the will of God. This is going to help you. It's going to release you. I'm gonna talk more about that. But our part here is to what? Pray. That's right, Ray. Pray. Our part's to pray. What's he do? He joins. You see that? In the same way, the Spirit also joins. He joins. And the word there, to help, is only word used twice in the New Testament. Only used twice. The other time it's used is when Martha complains to Jesus that Mary should be helping. And the expression of that is, she should take up her end of the task. That's what that help word means in Greek. Take up her end of the task. So what Paul is saying here, the Spirit will come along and join. And you know what he'll do, Tim? He'll take up his end of the task. What's his end of the task? He morphs your prayer into a prayer that is according to God's will. Wow, how beautiful is that? See, the heart searcher hears because the Spirit intercedes for us according to his will. Beautiful, beautiful. That puts to paid all of these sophomoric formulas and techniques about prayer. It's not up to our acumen. It is not up to our stick-to-itiveness or my willpower. It is simply the Spirit joining because I'm weak. Well, I've gone way over. I'm aware of it, my time. We'll expand on this, and it gets better and better and deeper and more exciting. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bless these words. Take up your end of the task. Amen.